Paul brings it all back to the good news. You're doing this because you believe in Jesus. First thing this morning, I've got four pictures. You might be able to see them, but clearly you might not. I would ask you to think, what connects these four pictures? We've got a rechargeable battery at the top. We've got a boy feeding a deer because he has an annual membership at the zoo. There is a recipe there and some reusable gift bags. Something connects these four images, and it's not the color red. Something connects these four images. A rechargeable battery, a boy feeding deer, representing the fact that he's got an annual membership to the zoo, a recipe, and some reusable gift bags, which if you've got kids, you'll know there is nothing more gangster feeling than reusing a gift bag. You never throw it away. Somebody gives you a gift in your bag, and you're grateful for the gift, but you're even more grateful for that bag. It goes in the cupboard, it goes in the drawer, and then you think, yeah, I've not bought a gift bag since 2015. Anyway, so four images. We're in school, but it's all right to talk. You can reuse them. Yeah, kind of gave it away with the rechargeable and the reusable, but the thing, well, apparently, if you look up gifts that keep on giving, these are the top four things. A rechargeable battery, a zoo membership, recipes, and the absolute winner there for me is the reusable gift bags. But apparently these are gifts that keep on giving. They provide benefits to positive benefits to you in an ongoing way over an extended period of time, which is exactly where we're at in 2 Corinthians as we get to chapter 9. So we are back in 2 Corinthians, back to this letter wherein God, through Paul's pen, is trying to have the Corinthians and anybody else who reads this letter kind of rewire their thinking about some of their faith and some of their life and how their faith affects their life. And today, as we jump back into it in chapter 9, he is finishing a bit of an extended point about their generosity, about their giving. And so, yes, for the Corinthians here, the immediate context and application was on a big financial gift that they had promised to other people, as we'll talk about as we move through this passage together. But there is more going on in our Christian lives than just what we do with our money. So the immediate point to the Corinthians of your financial giving has much bigger applications for us. We're not just talking about money again. So if you've not done so already, I'd love you to join me in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be there for another 5 or 6 weeks, and then we'll finish this letter. We've got a couple of guest speakers planned for the end of October, beginning of November. We might squeeze in a little 2-week study in Haggai, and then it's Christmas. So that's where we're going in the next few weeks. But for now, we're back into 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 9, and we're going to read together first verses 1 to 5, and we're going to see a little bit of a recap and a reminder, which is perfect for us because we've been out of this since June. So 2 Corinthians 9 begins, "For it's not necessary for me to write to you about this service to the saints, because I know your eagerness to help. I keep boasting to the Macedonians about this eagerness of yours, that Achaia has been ready to give since last year, and your zeal to participate has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending these brothers so that our boasting about you may not be empty in this case, so that you may be ready just as I kept telling them. For if any of the Macedonians should come with me and find that you are not ready to give, we would be humiliated, not to mention you, by this confidence we had in you. Therefore, I thought it necessary to urge these brothers to go to you in advance and to arrange ahead of time the generous contribution you had promised, so this may be ready as a generous gift and not as something you feel forced to do." It's a really nice recap. It comes at a really nice point in the letter for us, especially because we've been out of it for a few weeks now. And people like to make the case here that Paul is, some people think that he's joking. He's been really sarcastic. which if you've read other letters that Paul has written, is a distinct possibility that he's kind of poking fun at people. And others feel that he's been deadly serious. The Corinthians here have been so passionate about, yes, we are going to give. We're going to support the ministry going on in other parts of the country, in other parts of the world. We're going to give. We're going to be really generous. We're going to do it. Yes, 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 yes. And he says, well, look, I don't need to remind you to actually give because you're so passionate about giving, aren't you? And you're inspiring other people. Maybe he's joking. Maybe he's serious. But either way, the point for us is still true. When we see other people being generous with time, with talent, or here with treasure, it does inspire us to be more generous, doesn't it? It does. A couple of people. It does. When we see people being generous, it inspires us to be generous. So he says, look, I don't need to write to you again. Instead, I'm going to send some people to check, to prepare this gift, to make sure you're ready and that your just overt words of generosity are actually real. And you know, he says, look, because if we arrive and we find out that you've not given or you're not ready to give, we would be humiliated because I'm telling everybody what a great bunch of people you are. And then they've arrived and seen that you're not. So we, the boasters about you, would be really embarrassed, and you as well. If I ran around town telling everybody this is the best Christian community in the world, and then they come here and find out that nobody greets them, nobody smiles at them, nobody talks to them, it's kind of boring, it's kind of dull, I'm going to look kind of stupid. But it also reflects poorly on the people that you're boasting about. So Paul says, look, I don't need to tell you again to give, but I'm going to send some guys to help you get this gift ready. We'd be pretty embarrassed, after all, our boasting about you, if you hadn't prepared this gift. And his point is, look, your intention to give is just not enough. The intention to be generous with what God has blessed us with is not enough. We read a few times in a few places in Scripture about waterless clouds. Just kind of pointless. Look like it's going to rain, don't actually produce anything of value. And we read there in verse 5, that so these brothers, we talked about those guys at the end of chapter 8, these brothers are coming ahead to kind of help out with preparations, make sure that you're coming good on the promises that you've made. And so he's kind of recapping for them, he's summing up this argument, and it is time for them to show their hand, let's say. It's time to actually give the gift. They've talked the talk, and now it's time for them to show and for them to walk the walk as well. And then he continues, and in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, he gives them the main point on giving, on being generous. He says, my point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. Just as it is written, he has scattered widely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. So he says, look, the main point is we cannot receive generously. We can't expect people to be really generous to us and with us and for us if we are not being generous ourselves. And a really quick example, think about a farmer who's sowing some seed. If he wants to hold on to as much of that as he can and only put a little bit in the ground, yes, he will keep lots for himself. But when it comes to harvest time, he'll have a few bits that have grown. And all his farmer friends that have sown all the seed will have more to harvest. And we read that each of us, each of you, the Corinthians, should give as decided in your heart rather than under compulsion. And there's a really interesting argument to be made that if you want to reap generously, if you want people to be generous to you, if you want to be part of a generous community, you should be generous as well. And therefore, that's what you're going to decide in your heart. Now, that kind of sounds like we're giving to make sure we get back. And he kind of addresses that later in this passage about why we're giving. But as a general principle, I think it's true. Each of you should give just as he has decided in his heart. If we want to be part of a generous community, we should model that for the people around us and be generous ourselves as well. We should lay the foundations for that and be generous with our own giving, our own sowing, how and where we use what God has given you. Now, again, I know the immediate context for the Corinthians was this financial gift that they'd promised to give for other believers. But if you just think about our musicians, for example, I kind of hoped to be able to point to more than two people, but we're away from home, so it's two. So if you think about Anthony and Jen for a moment, could they just play and sing together at home for 10 minutes a week? Sure, they could. I'm sure they do. Maybe. I don't know. We've been to your house once. I'm sure they play at home. I'm sure it's fine. And I'm sure they enjoy it. Yeah. Oh, that's 50-50. One yes, one no. Okay, good. So they play at home together. They sing at home together. It's somewhat enjoyable. but do you think they get more pleasure, more enjoyment, and more satisfaction, that they receive more blessings and joy when they use their gifts for other people? Yeah, I would hope so. When they come here to wherever we're gathering with us and they magnify the Lord for us and with us, I would really hope they get more joy, more blessings than when they're just kind of noodling around at home for 10 minutes between jobs. And it's the same, Paul is saying, with money, resources, time, talent, treasure, whatever we're being generous with, using it for others, using it with others, is just better. It's more enjoyable. Be generous and enjoy what you've been given more. And with such a wonderful freedom that we find in the new covenant, which I think is pretty unique in world religion. We're told each of you should give just as he has decided in his heart. There's no codified, documented amount or even a percent that you must give to be a good Christian, to be a good believer. And from what I could see this week, that's pretty unique in world religions. Each of you should give just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. The Corinthians then, and us now, were no longer under Old Testament rules and laws of giving a certain amount, very fixed. And if you don't do that, then it's a problem because you're missing the mark. Yes, there are in a few different places in the New Testament, kind of guidelines, allusions to the kind of amount and percent. You know, there's kind of shadows of advice, but at the core, each of us should be just as generous as we've decided in our own hearts, not reluctantly, not under any compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver, we read. So in there we see, yes, we should all be generous. We should all be giving, and we should want to do it. Now, we know, don't we, that not all giving is cheerful giving. Nobody wants to say yes to that, but that's fine. It's fine. That was more of a rhetorical. Charles Hodge, theologian, said, many gifts are given sorrowfully, where the giver is induced to give by regard to public opinion or by stress of conscience. So if you're really reluctantly kind of putting money in the offering every week when it goes past, just so you can appear to, let's check what this says. If every month after payday we open up Benefit Pay or your bank's app and do a bit of giving there, and it's stress of conscience, like I really need to do this or else, then again, check what this says. Each of us should be giving, should be just as generous as we've decided in our own hearts, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giving is not giving with our time, our talents and our treasures because we feel like we should, because it's the right thing to do. It should be a joy to jump in and to help out, to be a part of what God is doing, whether that is with your time, your talent, or specifically for the Corinthians here with your treasure. Ask anybody who arrived at 8:30 this morning. It was not fun. Was it fun for you this morning? No. Was it fun for you this morning? No. It was not fun for me this morning when I got a message from you at 6:30 talking about this morning. And that's not fun, is it? But your face tells me there's some joy in what you're doing. Yeah. Sorry, that was kind of a bit like under compulsion. But there's joy in what we're doing. It's difficult, it's stressful, it's hot, it's hard. But we want to serve with our time and our talents and our treasures. If you want to cheerfully give here with your time, your talent, your treasure, however you want to give and get involved, and you don't know, then come and ask. There are so many ways you could serve God and the church and the community here. Just come and ask. But let's make sure that we're doing it cheerfully, willingly, not under compulsion, not under stress of conscience. Because we see, don't we, in Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira. We see them as examples of giving very, very generously, but for the absolute wrong reasons. And if you've not read that story in Acts 5, 1 to 11, I'll not spoil it for you, but go and read and see what happens to both of them when they're giving, but they just don't want to. Anyway, but unlike Ananias and Sapphira, when we happily give of ourselves, we read that we will have enough of everything. God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. And I was talking to a good friend this week, and he said to me that grace is so often only thought about in terms of salvation, redemption, forgiveness, sanctification. All these big theological words. That grace connects us to God, essentially. Now, if that was all that grace did, he would still be right. And that would still be amazing, wouldn't it? That was less rhetorical. If all grace did was take care of our redemption, forgiveness, and sanctification, it would still be amazing, wouldn't it? We'd still sing about it. We'd still make it the core of our faith. But it's not all that grace does. Grace does so much more for us than simply connect us to God, as if that's a small thing in and of itself. God's undeserved favor for you is there wherever you are lacking. And God delights in filling what is missing in your life, whether that's time, talent, or for the Corinthians, your treasure. The person who's living with a bit of uncertainty about their purpose, about their place. Should I be here? Should I not? God's grace is there for that as well. The family separated for periods of time for one reason or another. God's grace is there to cover that. The kids starting a new school without a core group of friends. God's grace is there to cover that as well. We read, God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. So any doubt that the Corinthians had about giving generously, about joining in with God's work in their community and further afield, any doubt that they might have that it would leave them in a worse off position, God is saying to their doubts that they will have enough when they decide to give. And the same is absolutely true for me and for you. We're starting a new year together. Maybe it's your first year here. Maybe it's your last year here. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle and you've no idea where you're at on your time scale. God's promise of grace covers each and every one of us in each and every circumstance that we might find ourselves in this year. And so it means that whatever comes up for you this next 303 minus 7 days, 290-something, whatever comes up for you this next 290-something days, whether it's going to be a year of change for you or a year of absolute consistency, whether this year is going to be a year of new beginnings for you, or whether this year is going to be the beginning of the end for you here, whether you're a new teacher at school, whether you've got new colleagues at work, whether you welcome new members into your immediate family this year, whether you say goodbye to others. No matter what happens in the life of this community this year, with all its vast and varied circumstances, God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that because you have enough of everything in every way at all times, you will overflow in every good work. Amen? So whatever any of us go through this year, God's grace is more than enough for us. And so the big truth here about giving, about generosity, we never lose out when we give to God, when we practice generosity, when we live a generous life in any way or any shape or any form, we never come off second best. And then to really reinforce this, in verses 10 to 15, we see this true, beautiful gift that does really keep on giving. So we'll read from verse 10 to the end of the passage. Now God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for food, will provide and multiply your supply of seed and will cause the harvest of your righteousness to grow. You will be enriched in every way so that you may be generous on every occasion, which is producing through us thanksgiving to God, because the service of this ministry is not only providing for the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanks to God. Through the evidence of this service, they will glorify God because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your sharing with them and with everyone. And in their prayers on your behalf, they long for you because of the extraordinary grace God has shown to you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So he very much continues this thought. And look, God, who provides everything for everybody, will provide for you as you're being generous. And he's going to cause your giving, again, specifically for the Corinthians financially, but also big picture for us, however we're being generous, God is going to cause your giving, your generosity, to be used mightily. We read there, you will be enriched in every way. We think about these two leading us in worship this morning. They're going to be more enriched because they're using their gifts generously for us. We're going to be enriched in every way so that, they're not blessed with these talents to lead us into worship and magnify the name of the Lord for us so they can sit at home and do it privately. You were enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. There is a reason that you have what you have. There is a reason that you've been enriched with the time, the schedule that you keep. There's a reason you've been enriched with the talents and the skills and the abilities that you've got. And there is a reason why you've been enriched with the treasure that you have, the resources that you have. As we are enriched, we're encouraged to be generous, and any doubt that our giving will diminish us and make us less is firmly refused again. Giving out of the grace of God is not like any other giving, where we give somebody a gift and then it's gone. We never see it again and it's gone. We are enriched. Why? To be generous. God gives so that you can then go and give more. Our generosity produces in other people thanksgiving to God. How many people are generous? You're generous. How many people are thankful that they led us in worship this morning? Wow, some tough crowd. Yeah. That's like a teenage thing. Like, this is locked in place. How many people are thankful that they led us in worship this morning? That Eden got here at 5 o'clock to set up the service this morning? That Maricel did 5 laps around Manama trying to pack her car. We're all very, very thankful because you've been generous in your time and in your talents. Our generosity produces in other people thanksgiving to God as we provide for the needs of others, whatever they may be. Those people are thankful to God because he's given to you and you've used it for their benefit. You've helped them. People give, resources are used, and the recipients glorify God because they've been helped. Just look with me at verse 13 there. If you've got your Bible. If not, it's the yellow one on the screen. We said at the beginning, a little bit earlier, that we should all give according to the purpose, you know, our own hearts, our own conscience, and that came right after give and receive generously. And there's an error of maybe we're giving so that we receive. But here I said that we're going to see the core why we're generous, why we want to give. We see in verse 13, through the evidence of this service. So when people see you and me being generous with our resources, through the evidence of this service, they will glorify God. We've established that. Because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your sharing with them and with everyone. At the core, we want to be generous people. We want to give of ourselves with time, with talents, and with treasure because of our obedience to the confession we've made in the gospel of Christ. And so rather than leave this on a very moral, go and do this kind of vibe, a very works-based, give this and receive plentifully, you know, give me 100 dinars and God will give you 1,000. Like, rather than kind of go down that route, Paul brings it all back to the good news. You're doing this because you believe in Jesus, for no other reason. Amen. We're generous simply because we believe, because of your obedience to your confession in the gospel of Christ. And then he breaks out in something that looks like a very spontaneous, just burst of praise in verse 15. This is what is really going on here. This is why he's writing to them about giving. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The only time in the New Testament that word is there, indescribable. It's not there any point before that. It seems like he's just made up this word to try and describe what is just indescribable. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, this never-ending source of grace, this gift that just keeps on giving and giving and giving, that we can never be more generous than. What God has given to you and to me is truly a gift that keeps on giving. Our generosity, our desire to give, to support, to contribute, comes from, as we read, our confession in the gospel of Christ. Because in Jesus, we've been given so much. And it's this infinitely graceful, generous gift that we cannot describe with our finite minds. And so the only semi-appropriate way to talk about it is as just this indescribable gift. We cannot fathom how generous the gift of Jesus is to us. Paul wrote back in chapter 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, he became poor for your sakes, so that you by his poverty could become rich. So because of God's grace, because of this indescribable gift, he did send his son to save and redeem us. When we believe in his death and resurrection for our salvation, we receive this indescribable gift, the greatest gift that we could ever receive, the gift of being made right with God, the gift of being cleansed of the consequences of our sin, and the gift of a new life, being a brand new creation. So what does this mean for us, really, really practically? Well, not to minimize, it's not only that we are saved by grace. God's grace does more for us than only, sounds really weird to phrase it like this, only restore us to right relationship with him. Our perspective of everything else around us changes as well. Everything and everybody around us. Because we have experienced and received God's grace in salvation, the promise that the same grace is there for all our needs, we then genuinely want to go and help others. we want to carry heavy sound equipment up 100 stairs when it's 1,000 degrees outside. We want to get here super early for the service and do laps around the busiest place in the country, the most inconvenient place to park, because we've received God's grace. We want to sweep and clean and put food rubbish in the bin so that when the kids arrive, they've got a clean place to be because we've received grace. We want to welcome you into church in that 1,000-degree heat with a not working water machine because we've received God's grace. We want to contribute financially to what God is doing in our community and around us because we've received God's grace. So yes, be generous. Use what God has given you. Use it knowing that it will glorify him, that it will make people thankful to him because they can see his grace and his giving at work in your life. And we could leave it there. Just go and be generous. Go and do some stuff. Go and be generous. And that would still be a wonderfully uplifting and positive message to leave with. Go and be generous. Go and do generous things for people this week. But I think there's more going on here. Be generous. Give of yourself freely and willingly, but never forget where it comes from. Never forget that it all comes from God. That we're in this position, we're in this room together now as the purchased and the redeemed. We're talking about these things. It is only because of his grace, his undeserved favor, richly and perpetually poured out on us. And we see his grace best expressed in the person and the work of Jesus, given so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. And to this we say with Paul, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So yes, be generous, go out and do generous things above and beyond, outdo one another in showing honor, as Paul writes to the Romans, but never forget where it all really comes from and why we are doing it. Amen. We are going to spend a few moments together in prayer through some of these big truths. So we're going to pray through an act prayer, some adoration, some confession, some thanksgiving, some supplication. And so we'll pray together, and then there'll be a few moments for you to pray very personally as well. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray?